If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab it on the back table there so you can follow along. Revelation 13. We started the chapter last week. Well, let's finish it off this morning. And then, of course, our potluck is after the service. So stick around. We got some food ready for you guys, and it's going to be good. Let's pick this up from verse 1. We'll read through what we covered last week. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, or here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Very interesting. As we see the first beast emerging onto the scene, this first beast is going to be a coming world leader. And he is known widely as the Antichrist. It's a name that was only used a few times in the Bible, though it is the most popular name attached to this coming world leader, the beast that we see of Revelation 13. The name Antichrist is written in 1 John and 2 John in just 4 different verses. It's used 5 times. So not a common name, biblically speaking, but of course we went over last week the different names of the Antichrist that are used in the Bible. Now, we see that he is going to lead a 10-nation confederation, which is believed to be a Roman or a revived Roman Empire that is going to kind of emerge onto the scene. And we saw that in verse 1 with the 7 heads and the 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 crowns, speaking of the 10 kings that were different nations, which would most likely emerge and become one kind of confederation and believed to be the revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will assume authority over. He will be the one world ruler. Now also we saw in verse 2 that we saw the description of a leopard, the bear, and the lion. Those were incidences or pictures taken from Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, I believe. Thank you. Daniel chapter 7. And what we saw there were those were depictions of various empires that had been in dominance in the past, starting with Babylon, and then Babylon was succeeded by Medo-Persia, which took over, and then of course Greece was the next world empire which took over, and of course we're missing one, which is then the next one was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire has never been an empire that's fully been kind of squashed, never been fully, you know, kaput. It just kind of fizzled out. But it's believed that there will come a time where there will be that revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will rule from. Now, we also saw in that chapter that there was an apparent assassination attack on the Antichrist. And we saw also from Zechariah, chapter 11, we saw the picture of the two shepherds. And in that chapter, in Zechariah, talked about this one shepherd that was wounded. And so it's possible that because of this, the power that this one world ruler had, that of course there was people that wanted to end his life. And so it's possible that there was an assassination attack. We don't know. but he was wounded to the point where people believe that he was basically dead. But he was revived. Whether or not he died, I don't believe he fully died. But it appeared as though he was dead and he's come back to life. That's the kind of appearance that they're going to give and make this guy seem like he's special. And of course, that's going to lead to the worship of this beast, of the Antichrist. And the worship is going to basically stem from that one miracle that people believe happened in this person's life. Now, he also, as we saw last week, began to lead a ruthless revolt against Christians. He began to war and fight against the Christians, those people that held to their faith in the one true God. He began to go heavy against them. And of course, the last verse, we spent some time on that last week, a great verse. Because though there were those Christians that were being hurt, fearing for their lives possibly, they're given hope because it says, listen, the enemy is going to get his. The Antichrist is not going to win out. He will pay a price, the ultimate price. He's going to be put into the lake of fire, Gehenna. But he will not win out ultimately, is what they're saying. And it says this is the faith and the perseverance of the saints. Holding on to that hope. Because though you might have your physical body harmed, there's nothing the Antichrist can do to your spirit, your soul, because that will live on forever in eternity with our Father. And it is going to be a wonderful, beautiful thing. That is the faith that we have, the blessed hope that we have as believers, that we will be with the Lord God forever. And so that's how that ends. Well, as we pick it up in verse 11, we begin to see now the second beast that comes. Now, let me just go back. I want to share a couple of things with you, actually, just in hindsight now. But as we're talking about this one world ruler and the different nations that are going to come together and form what, like I say, many believe to be this revived Roman Empire, you see how the pieces of the puzzle are just really getting put together even now as you see the different European confederations coming together, you know, the EU and things like that happening, where there is this attempt to, of course, have the currency. Whew. All right, where's my coffee? I need another sip of that. Yeah, the currency, and they're trying to bring this, you know, this idea, this one empire together again. Now listen to, I got this off of the CNN website. It's titled, Pope Calls for a New World Order. Pope John Paul II rang in the new year on Thursday with a renewed call for peace in the Middle East and Africa and the creation of a new world order based on respect for the dignity of man and equality among nations. John Paul presided over morning mass inside St. Peter's Basilica to mark the World Day of Peace, which the Roman Catholic Church celebrates every January 1st. He appeared in good form, delivering his entire homily in a strong and clear voice despite a relatively tiring holiday schedule. This year, John Paul directed his thoughts to continuing conflicts around the globe, but he stressed that to bring about peace, there needs to be a new respect for international law and the creation of a new international order based on the goals of the United Nations. You really begin to see, as we watch the world news, how these things are just kind of getting put together. And just like in one of the books that we have in the back table, the Calvary Basics series, The Final Curtain, Chuck Smith talks about how, you know, when you take dominoes and you line them all up, you know, all you have to do is kind of knock that first one down and just creates a chain effect where it just goes through and knocks everything down. It's as though those dominoes are all getting put together right now, where all it takes is this one thing to kind of get pushed over and suddenly things begin to be put into place and be implemented. We're living in those days right now where you begin to see how current events and world news, you're beginning to see how the Bible is just kind of, you know, all integrated in that. And it's interesting days that we're living in right now. I believe we're living in very, you know, final days here. Well, let's continue on here. And in verse 11, it says, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, the first beast, believed to be the Antichrist, He came out of the sea, which is a picture in especially Old Testament prophecy of the nations, more specifically the Gentile nations. But now the second beast, it says he was seen coming out of the earth, which is really looking at the Jewish nation. So many people speculate over whether or not the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile or whether he's going to be a Jew. A lot of people have their theories and their opinions, and nothing's really exactly for sure on that. And it would appear that the second beast that emerges would, of course, have a Jewish heritage here. But notice this. He comes out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, the second beast that we see here is going to come to be known as the false prophet. We're going to see that as we move through the book of Revelation. More specifically, we'll see it in Revelation chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20. You'll see that description exactly, the false prophet. That's who the second beast is. Now, notice something. It says that he came with two horns like a lamb. Very interesting. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." You see, this second beast that comes, this false prophet, is going to come with the appearance of being one of these godly people, a Christian. But he is going to be the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. He's coming very, very gentle, like a lamb, it would appear. Coming speaking peace, you know, flowerful kind of words that are going to, you know, really draw and captivate people. He's going to come with this very gentle nature, but notice that he is speaking like a dragon. His true character is emerging there. And it says in verse 12 that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There again we see that it was that miracle, the wound of the first beast, the Antichrist, that was healed that really caused people, that compelled people to worship him. And notice it is the second beast, the false prophet, that is promoting the worship of the Antichrist. He is beginning to lead people in this. He's directing people to the Antichrist. And I mentioned this last week, but look at what we're seeing here. Even going back to chapter 12 and looking at chapter 13 now, we are seeing the unholy trinity, or the anti-trinity in a sense. The dragon, which is Satan, is replicating God the Father. The first beast, which is the Antichrist, is replicating Jesus Christ. And the third beast, the second beast, the false prophet, is replicating the Holy Spirit. See, they're trying to imitate all those things that God has done. And they're replicating, trying to imitate now the Trinity. Why? Because, of course, Satan wanted to become like God. So he's trying to have all those things put in a place that are like God. And we're seeing the unholy Trinity here. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Three unclean spirits, speaking of, again, that anti-Trinity. So again, the role of the false prophet is simply to put the focus on the Antichrist, to testify of him, just as is the role of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to put the focus upon Jesus, to testify of Jesus Christ. And now we see the false prophet emerging onto the scene to bring focus onto the Antichrist and to lead people into the worship of this first beast. And then look at verse 13. "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Now, the false prophet will perform signs and miracles. He's going to do extraordinary things. And it's why it is so harmful when people follow after the latest hotspot or the new Christian craze, following after this sign or this movement or this experience-based activity. That's why it's so harmful, because we see here that the enemy is able to replicate those things. The enemy is able to imitate those things. And oftentimes, those things that Christians flock to oftentimes take the place of Christ. They're seeking after something which is not really about Jesus. It takes the place of Christ. What did we see last week when we looked at the term Antichrist? The term Antichrist really can be best defined as something that is in place of Christ. And a lot of times those things that people can go to and be drawn to oftentimes are those kinds of antichrist, in the sense that it takes the place of Christ, and it can be very harmful. Now, as I said earlier, the two beasts are only able to imitate what God has done, and we see it clearly throughout this chapter already. They're an imitation of the Trinity. They imitate the miracles. They imitate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And later on, we're going to see that they imitate the seal of God. Remember the seal of God in Revelation 7, where God sealed the 144,000. This unholy Trinity is not creative. They can't be, because they themselves are created beings. They want to be like God, so they are copying Him. And as I said, it's all the more reason to be on guard and to check the things that you hear or are seeing, to see if they are truly of God. We need to check the Word, because the Word of God, you see, is really our boundary. People will say, oh, you can't put God in a box. God can do this if He chooses to. Yeah, there are people in this church that are swinging from the chandeliers, and they're making animal noises, and they're rolling along on the altar like a bowling match or something like that. But come on, you can't put God in a box. If God wants to do that, can't He do that? And people will use that argument. But I would rather say, if I don't see it in the Word of God, I'm going to be very leery of it. In fact, I don't even want to entertain those things if I see that they are extra-biblical, if they are not in the Bible. I want to stay clear of that. I believe, in a sense, you can put God in a box, because He's given us the Word of God, which is our instruction, which is that boundary in a sense. Now, God can do whatever He wants. I'm not saying He can't. Of course He can. But He's given us the Word of God for a reason. John 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have come into the world, or have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Guys, we need to test the spirits. We need to line up things that you're seeing, even if it's taking place in a spiritual setting in a church. Trust me, I've been in church atmospheres where I have seen chaos going on. And people will say, oh, this is a wonderful move of God. But I don't see any kind of precedent set in the Word of God of those things. In fact, they will loosely try to apply Scripture. Be leery of that. There are people today that will come onto the scene and say, oh, I've got this wonderful idea. In fact, did you hear just this last week, it's in the news, about this one man who came up with such an idea? In fact, let me share it with you here. Piles of trash. This is taken from abcnews.com. Piles of trash, dirty lakes, racist property deeds, and pedophiles living nearby have not deterred one man's dream of creating a Christian-themed nudist colony. Bill Martin has purchased about 240 acres of land about 30 miles outside Tampa for a little more than $1.6 million, much of it on the site of an old nudist colony that had fallen into disrepair, which he and his business partners hope to transform into a modern-day Garden of Eden. The Bible very clearly states that when Adam and Eve were in right with God, they were naked, said David Blood, executive director of the project. When people are in right with God, they do not have to fear nudity. The renovated park, to be called Natura, would feature an open church, a giant water park for the kids, and classes in family building and strengthening marriage. Of course, you know, while everybody's walking around buck naked, of course. Crazy idea. What's going on? Yet here is a self-proclaimed Christian man, a group of Christian people, that have this wonderful idea. Well, in the Bible, it says that Adam and Eve were naked in the Garden of Eden. And if people are in right with God, then sure, it's okay. You don't have to fear nudity. That's his quote. You know, apparently these guys didn't continue to read in Genesis chapter 3. Something about sin and the fall of man being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Apparently they kind of missed out on this. I don't know. Maybe they got into the first two chapters and that was it. I don't know. But they're missing something very important. And you see, if we're not leery, if we're not checking out what people are doing and saying with the Word of God, you see, there are many people, trust me on this, there are many people that will rush into this and go, oh, wonderful, this is a great idea. Sure, God intended us to be naked. He created man and woman without clothes. That's God's plan. This is a wonderful idea, and there will be many people that will rush into this thinking it's great. And you see, that is somewhat of an extreme example, yes, I know. But you see, it's happening every day in churches where people are quick to rush into something based on some sort of emotional high it will give them, based on some experience-based, you know, feeling that people will walk away from, believing that this is of God. We need to test those things. Because as we're seeing in Revelation 13 here, the Antichrist, the false prophet, is going to be replicating things that people have seen as something God has done in the past. And they're going to look at these things and go, wow, these are men of God. Look at what they're doing. And we need to be careful. We need to test the spirits. In fact, Paul commended the Bereans because even after Paul would speak, they would be ones that would go and check the scriptures to see if what Paul even said lined up. I encourage you to do the same thing after every Sunday. Don't just take what I say at face value. Go and check it out with the Word. And if you think I've said something that is outside the Word of God, come and tell me. And then I'll say, you're not welcome back anymore to this church. And that's fine. No, I'm just kidding. Come and tell me. And correct myself. I trust me, I welcome it. If I'm saying something that's not lining up properly, man, please come and correct me. I need it. And I'll do the same for you if I hear some of you saying something that's not lining up with the Word of God. But we need to be careful. And especially as we get closer and closer to the end times. Because why? There are going to be many false prophets that will come. There will be many wolves in sheep's clothing coming onto the scene, looking right, sounding right. People thinking that, oh, these guys have it together. These are people used of God. Be careful. I've seen it happen, my friends. Check it with the Word of God. Now, the false prophet performing these miracles and deceiving those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now, in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, this image is created, and this image is going to appear to have life. Whether or not this is some kind of technological wonder, very well could be, or whether it's a supernatural thing, as though this image is demon-possessed, very possible as well. I don't know how that's going to come about. But this image that people are going to come and worship, this image of the Antichrist, is going to appear to have this kind of life. And people are going to be just captivated by it, and they're going to give their allegiance and worship to this image of the Antichrist. And look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Interesting. Now, the false prophet, as well as having this image resurrected for people to worship, he's also going to implement a new procedure for not only buying and selling for those kinds of transactions, but most likely for a type of ID. And it is going to be linked to this allegiance and worship of the Antichrist. The mark of the beast is going to be linked to that. Now, technology that is in use today, we can begin to see how some of this could very well be possible. People that have studied this in the past wondered, you know, what is this mark of the beast? Of course, when products back in whenever it was, and whether it was the 70s or whatever, when they began to have barcodes on it, people began to freak out, you know, and you go to the grocery store and they begin to scan these things, and people began to think, oh my goodness, you know, the mark of the beast. And you look on the number, sometimes you'd see like a 666, and people would be like, I'm not touching that product, put it back on the shelf, no way, you know. And people began to get, you know, kind of hysterical over barcodes and things like that. Now, what exactly is this mark of the beast that people are going to have to receive on their right hand or on their foreheads? You know, I don't really know what that is going to be. Whether it is going to be some sort of a barcode type image or a tattoo of some sort, I don't know. I also know that I don't need to really worry about it, because I believe we're going to be even taken out of the way before any of this is even going to really appear onto the scene in that sort of capacity. Now, it very well could be a chip that is a microchip, computer chip that's going to be implanted under the skin. Now, I'm going to share with you some articles regarding that. But the bottom line is, we really don't need to stress out over these things. I remember back when, you know, the debit card came out. I remember having a friend of mine. He was a pastor. And he was just like, you know, now I got this thing in the mail from my bank, a debit card that you can just stick into a machine and get money out. I want nothing to do with that, man. I threw that thing in the garbage. I'm having nothing to do with that. That's just too close to the, you know, the mark of the beast. And he just, you know, was in an outrage over it. And, you know, people, like I say, they can get hysterical over new technology that comes out and thinking that, you know, I ain't accepting that because, man, I don't want to be, you know, known as somebody that's getting that much closer to the mark of the beast. Again, I don't believe that somebody is going to be given this mark of the beast accidentally. I don't believe that somebody could, you know, receive this thing unaware of the consequences behind it. I believe that there is going to be, you know, a firm plan set in motion that when you take this mark of the beast, you are fully proclaiming your allegiance to the Antichrist, your worship of the Antichrist, and those that accept it are going to be those that aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, of course. And they will be ultimately sealing their fate. They will perish. That will be it. Basically, they are going to be rejecting Jesus Christ for the last time by receiving that mark of the beast. It's not something that we need to be worried about today in the sense that, you know, well, if I take that new smart card, am I going to be jeopardizing my salvation? Don't worry about it. No. It's going to be very clear when that day comes. And I believe that we're going to be long gone off of this earth when that really begins to be implemented in that way. But I believe that most likely this mark of the beast, very well, could be some sort of a chip that's put in under the skin. Now let me share a couple articles with you. An under-the-skin implant that makes credit card payments via radio signals is attracting widespread criticism from technologists, privacy lobbyists, and security experts. Advanced Digital Solutions in Palm Beach, Florida, announced a plan to turn its rice grain-sized Verichips into a method of payment at ID World 2003 in Paris, France, recently. The company's previous proposal to implant GPS systems inside people also prompted skepticism. But ADS claims its FairPay system, which is based on radio frequency identification technology, would end the problems of identity theft and make it impossible to lose your credit card. The injectable chip could also one day store PC and cell phone logins, medical information, and wireless car and building entry codes, says ADS's Matthew Consolata, who is already chipped up with the device. So, there are people that have already begun to put that sort of thing into practice. Now, let me share this article with you. This is something that is not just a brand new technology. This is something that's been around for, 5 years or so. Let me share this with you. This is an article taken from Computer World in January 14th, 1999. Is a human body a fit place for a microchip? The debate is no longer hypothetical. The same computing power that once required an entire building to harness now can be inserted in your left arm. Better yet, somebody else's left arm. Professor Kevin Warwick, Director of Cybernetics at the University of Reading in the UK, is that somebody else. On Monday, August 24th, 1998, so that's going back, how many years? 5.5 years? Is that right? August 24th, 1998, Warwick became the first human to host a microchip. During a 20-minute medical procedure described as a routine silicon chip implant by Dr. George Boulos, who led the operation, doctors inserted into Warwick's arm a glass capsule not much bigger than a pearl. The capsule holds several microprocessors. Something that has been tried and going on for a number of years already. Let me share one other article with you. This is taken from Wired News, November 25th, 2003. A Florida company has announced plans to develop a service that would allow consumers to pay for merchandise using microchips implanted under their skin. Applied Digital Solutions CEO Scott Silverman said he believes the company's Verichip, a subdermal microchip that uses radio frequency signals to broadcast an identification number to a scanner, could someday replace credit cards. Under Silverman's plan, rather than swiping a bank card to make purchases, microchipped customers would scan themselves using special readers. Although the biochip payment plan may strike some people as a bit X-file-ish, financial transactions using radio frequency identification, or RFID as it's known, are already commonplace in some areas. ExxonMobil SpeedPass, for example, is a keychain fob containing an RFID tag that is linked to the holder's credit card. Users wave the fob in front of a scanner integrated into a gas pump, and their fuel purchase is charged to the credit card account with seconds. Recently, more than 400 McDonald's restaurants in the greater Chicago area started using the SpeedPass system to allow customers to more conveniently buy their burgers and fries. Meanwhile, MasterCard is testing an RFID-enabled credit card called PayPass. Like the SpeedPass, the revamped card uses RFID to access the user's financial information and obviates the need for signatures or interactions with store clerks. In an interview with USA Today last week, a senior MasterCard executive said the company is considering integrating its RFID technology into other items such as pens or earrings. Ultimately, it could be embedded in anything someday, even under the skin, the executive said. So, this technology that we are seeing coming, making full strides in the technological world today, could very well be something that we are seeing here in Revelation 13, this mark of the beast, that people are going to have to take on their right hand or on their foreheads. Very interesting. And again, it's something that we may not fully see before we're raptured up. There could be, between the rapture of the church and the start of the tribulation, there could be a number of years in between that. So, people that sit there and go, well, I don't think the rapture is going to happen just yet because, we haven't really seen the widespread use of this kind of technology happening just yet. I believe the rapture could happen any day. Do you guys believe that? I hope it happens any day. I'm looking forward to it. That's going to be just awesome. And so we don't need to look for things to kind of unfold even greater because there could be a period of time. Now, of course, when the rapture of the church happens and then all of a sudden millions of people are missing, boy, that could be the one thing that people need to begin to implement some of these procedures all the quicker. Because all of a sudden people are gone. What's going on? Well, we better try to ID ourselves a little better. We better have something that can, track people better. And so You know, I believe that we're so close. We really are. Now, of course, that mark of the beast, no one is going to be able to buy or sell except those that have that mark or the number of his name. Now, look at verse 18. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. It is the number of a man. Notice that. Now, many people have, you know, become very superstitious of that number 666. It's interesting how, you know, people, whether you're a Christian or not, you know, you see license plates 666, and people are like, woo, you know, don't drive behind that car, or, you know, that kind of thing. And they get very freaked out over this kind of number, even people that aren't Christian. It's very interesting. But it says it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, in the Greek and the Hebrew language, there are no numerical system. They will take their alphabet, and with each letter of the alphabet, they have a numerical identification to that number. So in the Greek, the alpha, beta, gamma, delta is their 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. They'll go right through their alphabet, and they have a numerical value to each of those, to those letters. And so if you take different names, you can get, you know, numbers out of their names. And so there have been many people that have played around with names of people throughout history or even in present day, and they've attached a numerical value to people's names, and they try to figure out who this Antichrist might be. Now, for instance, Henry Kissinger's name equals 666. In fact, that theory gained a lot of momentum a few years back. People thinking, Henry Kissinger, he could be the Antichrist. I've taken his name, 666, there it is. Now, Nero Caesar in Aramaic equals 666. And there are those that believe the Antichrist may be, in fact, Nero, who was, in fact, one of the most brutal emperors in the Roman Empire, and he led an incredible persecution against Christians. Now, at the very least, the Antichrist will come in the spirit of Nero Caesar, no doubt about it. But so many people have thought that he could actually be the Antichrist. U.S. of America, if you take that name, equals 666. Prince Charles of Wales, have you heard about that one? I've heard about him and theories about Prince Charles possibly being the Antichrist. And his name, if you take Prince Charles of Wales, that equals 666. And of course, you can take these things to the extreme, all right? You know, Barney the Dinosaur, he's kind of way off. If you take cute, you know, purple dinosaur, that equals 666. So there you go. I've seen some of his shows, and I kind of think that he actually might... No, I'm just kidding you. But that's what I'm saying. You can take it to the extreme. You can go on forever with this kind of idea. But it's very possible that this person's name is going to equal 666. It's possible that that's just a play on, you know, the number 7, which is the number of completion. Jesus Christ's name equals 888, actually. And so it could be a play on something like that, you know. Again, that imitation of his name, in a sense. So, again, you can apply these different theories to it. I don't really know how that's all going to really pan out. But here's the bottom line. The focus is not to be on the Antichrist. Because when we begin to focus on the Antichrist, now there's nothing wrong with kind of looking at different theories, and that's fun and all. But there are those that it just consumes them. You know what I'm saying? And as soon as that begins to happen, it begins to take the place of Christ. That's what the Antichrist does. Comes in place of Christ. And so our thoughts, our focus, even though we're living in the last days, let it be upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that we are wanting to be more like. He is the one that we are just in that race to finish that finish line, to see him. We don't need to be focused on the Antichrist. Don't let that consume you, because it takes the place of Christ. Instead, let's have our focus rest solely upon the person of Jesus Christ, that we might become more and more like him until we are finally with him.